If you're brand new to Colossae, welcome. We hope that you can experience God here. We hope that you'll step in deeper, though, not just kind of know him intellectually, but actually embrace him as the God of your life. And so hope that you can experience some of that. If you need more information, we're certainly here, because we feel like we know God, and yet we feel like there's so much more to know about him. I don't feel like we ever master God, because God actually is mastering us constantly. So really grateful to have you. If you've been around, you know that we've been in a series in Thessalonians, looking at the first letter, or just looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the church. And he wrote this in light of the fact that he just absolutely cares for them. He loves them. He cherishes them. Let me get you kind of up to speed a little bit, or look at what we've affectionately called the puzzle box. It's the storyline of a church. The first part of the letter, really half of it, is on the present impact of the church and what's happening in the present time. The other half of the letter is on the future hope. Future hope, maybe the future impact that this church is going to experience and will know personally. But since we're in this first part, between chapter 1 and really chapter 3, last week Chuck talked about Paul's presence in chapter 2. Right? That idea that Paul had this incredible innocence, integrity, in the way he cared and loved people. Right? There was this almost like he was a father. He says he was like a mother nurturing, and then he says he was even kind of like a child. Right? Coming with a totally different authority than we would typically picture somebody with all the authority. He really had a way about him. And that's why he had such a presence and an impact. And that idea is trickling in to this next section that we're looking at. Paul's going to get Timothy's report about what's happening in the church, what's going on. And there you really get this sense that Paul is going even deeper into his burden and his care that leads to this overwhelming, overwhelming joy he has for people in Thessalonica. Right? Almost like he's being pushed to the edge, kind of pushed to the brink of this almost holy, if you will, holy anxiety, almost this worry about them as a people. He deeply cared about their welfare, and that led to his joy in seeing them thrive and grow. Right? You can always tell when someone leads out of that. Right? Someone leads out of that place. I had a mentor coming out of seminary, a good dude. He's still reaches out to me. We still connect on a regular basis. And I remember him telling me something that has impacted my life forever. He said it really almost like nonchalantly, but like sometimes those are the best pieces of wisdom. Not because he was trying to direct something, but just because he was talking about leaders and what I was going to experience when I got out of seminary and what it would look like to be a pastor rather than like a finance guy or a CPA. And he said to me, John, one of the things that you're going to realize is you're going to have this tension of burden. And the question is going to be this: do you care more about them than you do your ministry? And then he looked at me and he said, I want you to know, John, I care more about you than what you'll do for me and what you'll do for the church. And that has never left me. Right? Isn't it true that you know when someone truly cares about you? Even if they're speaking truth into your life, that you know it's not because they want you to do something, right? It's not because they're going to get some kind of benefit at the bottom line of their company or their organization. That they actually care about your well-being more than what you can produce for them. And I think that's Paul. Right? Maybe we could spend hours and hours talking about the people who have influenced in our lives or impacted our lives in a dynamic way. I bet you we would all have that one thing in common, that idea that you had that person in your life who cared more about you than themselves. And that's Paul. So I want to look at this knowing that that's kind of the ethos. That's the picture that we have as we step into this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to pick up there. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you don't, that's totally cool. There are some Bibles at the tables. It'll be on the screen. And we put these words on the screen Because we just recognize that not everybody who's in this space on a Sunday has any idea or even believes in God at all. And we just want to make God as accessible as possible. So whoever, wherever you're at in your faith, your journey with God, we're just really glad you're here. And we hope that you can take in today this God who affectionately loves you. And hopefully you capture that through this relationship that Paul has with the church. Before I start in verse 17, let me pray. God, we know you love us, and we're thankful that you have done a good work. We pray, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, that you would teach us now and impact us in a beautiful way, that you would help us understand the burden, this burden that leads to joy, and that we might experience the joy because of the great work you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17 starts this way. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us again and again. I wanted to come to you, I wanted to be with you, but Satan hindered us. I don't want to overlook this portion where it talks about Satan, and I don't want to overemphasize it. But it's very clear that in Scripture, and this idea of Satan, there is one thing that Satan wants to do and be about, and that is to hinder you. He can't close the door. He can't tell you you can't have something. He can only make it difficult, specifically within relationships about our union with God. He will do everything in his power and ability to make it difficult. And this comes out in how Paul feels at the same time because of his separation from the church. Because it says in verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, right? The word torn there has a sense of being cut off, severed. The NIV says made orphaned. And that is because the Greek word, the root word of the word torn, is actually orphan. That's how he felt. It was painful. It was hurtful. He wanted to be with them so badly. He longed to be with them with great desire. And yet, at the same time, he calls himself a brother. That he's in this with them. That he's not above them in any way, but that he's right there along their side. And isn't that the way Jesus lived his life? I was thinking about how Jesus is looking in the crowds, Matthew 12, Luke 8, right? Like, he's looking in the crowds, he's helping, he's ministering to the broken, to the fragile. He's sharing words that no one's ever heard before about a God who loves and is relational. And then mom and his bros are like, hey, we can't get to you. Where are you at? We're trying to get to you. And so they sent a disciple, and I don't know who that was. I can't remember, but I can't imagine what that disciple was thinking when he heard Jesus say these words. As he's looking out in the crowds, what does he say? He says, well, these, tell my mom, tell my brothers that these are my sisters. These are my brothers. These are the mothers. These are the fathers of my life. An inclusive nature of Jesus saying, tell them, this is family. And in that way, I really believe that this is what Paul's saying, that there was a familial sense that he was in it with them. He cared deeply about them. He longed to be with them. His desire was to see them constantly. And that led, that burden to see them thrive and grow, that led to his joy. Verse 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Right, a rhetorical question, is it not you? For you, right, you are our glory and joy. Joy. You are my joy. How you churn out where you are in life, you are my joy. And he says hope and glory and crown, all of those have eternal realities, right? It was almost like he was saying, I'm just tied to you forever, so get over it. I'm just tied to you. We're connected forever. Here in the present and in the future, right? We always talk about the vertical relationship with God being eternal. But do we realize so are the horizontal ones? That there is this eternal reality because of an internal connection of our God. They were in it together, and he saw this, and he was their crown, right? A crown in the Greco-Roman world. When they would win games, a crown was perishable, always perishable. It had twine, and it was made out of, you know, leaves and flowers. It looked great, but it always what? It always faded. And so did the glory that came with it. But Paul's saying, here's our glory, here's our crown. Us, you, me, we, together, that doesn't fade. He could wear that, and the symbol of a crown, scripturally, biblically, would be forever, that it doesn't fade, that's not perishable. So Paul saw in this burden to see them thrive and to grow and to become more and more genuinely human the way God has always wanted them to be and us to be and that we want to be. He genuinely longed to see that happen. And out of that, joy. Joy arose. And when you read the rest of this part of this letter that we're going to look at, you see that come out. It kind of illustrates it. So let me go there in chapter 3, verse 1. It says here, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. So even though it was hard to be on the road, it was just better. Listen to his longing here. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know, in other words, as you were experiencing this, not just knowing about it, but also experiencing this. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. He says it twice now. For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Right. Did you capture that? In verse 2, the one thing that he's worried about, right? In the midst of all these afflictions that they're going through, the social outcasting, the anxiety they must have in thinking about turning to this God who loves them, he says in verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you. That's what he was worried about. That's what kept him up day and night. That's what burdened him. That's what he wanted to see happen in their lives, in the midst of afflictions. Note, he doesn't say, I hope these afflictions go away. I hope your life is just perfect and easy, because I think Paul, as well as we do, we know that in a fragile, arrogant, prideful world, you're just going to have that. It's going to be afflictions. And Paul wasn't saying, hey, I want to give you some remedy. The gospel isn't some remedy. Christ isn't some remedy. He's not like NyQuil. Right? We're all NyQuil addicts. Don't pretend like you don't like NyQuil. Sniffling cold, NyQuil. Right? Oh, I feel some NyQuil. Yeah, it's just NyQuil. My son, Levi, 5, he was sick a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, here's the thing about Levi. Like, he comes up, we're giving him cough syrup, cough medicine, and like, okay, well. One day he comes up, halfway through this cold spell, he comes up, it's like, Dad, cough syrup. What are you talking about? Cough syrup. When does a 5-year-old start doing this, right? You know what I mean? Like, come on, you know what I'm talking about. Cough syrup. And the thing is, I was like, Levi, I think you're okay, man. Little man. I think you're okay. I think I'm trying to explain to him that the cough medicine doesn't heal you. It's not like some potion you take and suddenly you're better. And I'm spewing off all these things about, like, you know, how your bodies really work. And obviously all that was not true because I have no idea how it really works. But I was like, yeah, okay, this is how it works, you know. But the medicine doesn't actually, that's not how it works. And I think the same way, sometimes we treat the gospel, we treat Christ like he's the remedy. He's like a remedy to make our problems go away, to make these afflictions go away. When in fact, Paul's just saying, here's the thing that matters the most, that through these afflictions, you know how to get through them because of your union with God in your faith. His burden was to see them thrive and be transformed, see the Spirit of God do something in their lives that they could have and know during all sorts of issues that they were going through. That was his burden. And of course that's his burden because he's so separated. Let me show you a map real quick. Right? He's in Corinth now. And when you read Acts 16, he's in Thessalonica. Jeff preached on that. And he only spent 3 weeks there. It says only three Sabbath days, which means they're what? They're brand new believers. They're babies. They've captured morsels of what they know to be true. They don't have the whole gamut. They didn't grow up in the church. They don't know any. He's had 3 weeks. He gets kicked out. He's in Athens now. Most scholars believe that he wrote the letter in Corinth, right? So there's no email. He can't get on a commuter plane. He can't write. He can't get on a boat and drive or something. He's completely away from them. And so, of course, he's like, I just gotta know how it turns out. I just absolutely need to see what happens here. I'm just longing to be with you because I want to see you stand firm in your faith and grow and be challenged and renewed and changed and in Christ. And this is our human nature, right? It's true. I guarantee you, you spend $1 on a mutual fund, and you will follow that dollar to the very bitter end. $1. Right, you read a book. You write a paper. Right, you want to know how it turns out. I watched The Hunger Games with CJ. But we watched it, and I was like, oh, yes. Not because the movie was great, because it's all over. Yeah, no more Hunger Games. I can't stand this. This is getting really bad, right? Like, okay, enough on The Hunger Games. Like, that's just our human nature. And it works the same way relationally, doesn't it? It's true. Right? When you invest, and your heart naturally follows. The burden grows. Right? Paul was like a father and mother. That's what he said earlier in the first part of that letter. And then he talks about being a child and then a brother. He's just he wants so badly to see them thrive and grow. Man, it's kind of like if you can imagine me as a parent, and I've got three kids, Lillian, Levi, and Miles, and I just said, okay, this is your first day of school. You don't have any idea what's going on, but here's how it's going to go down. Here's your backpack, okay? Here's your lunchbox. Here's your school supplies. The bus is around the corner. Good luck to you. No, you would just say, you're crazy, man. Like, and wouldn't I as a father go, okay, I hope they made it. I probably, if I couldn't make it, I'd send CJ to like, go find out, did they make it to school? Are they okay? Did they learn something today? Are they gonna, you know, is everything all right? And when they came back, I would want to know how they were faring. That's what it feels like for Paul. And that's the burden to see them complete, to see what God could do in their lives, to see them grow in their faith and feel genuinely excited about this God who loves them in the midst of all sorts of turmoil and affliction in their lives. Well, the joy is almost like coming from a sub-basement, if you will, of a house. It goes even deeper because it's not just that he saw the joy, and it's not just that he wanted to see them thrive. It was that he knew who was making them thrive. Let me go to verse 6 here for a second. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, because of this, brothers, just like he started this part of the letter, in all our distress, in all our affliction, in everything we're going through, you and I, us, we have been comforted about you through your faith. It was almost like he went like, oh, yes. Like, yes, right? Like, oh, but it wasn't like they were just making it. Listen, they were what? They were thriving. And here's the joy that comes out. Listen, it says in verse 8, for now we live. If you are standing fast in the Lord, now we live, right? we live. I'm pumped. I'm just totally pumped. I'm super excited. I'm overwhelmingly inspired by what God is doing in your life. And I can't get that out of my head. I can move through life. I'm so excited by this joy. Right? That would be a great way of defining joy. For now, we really, truly live. Joy. And again, it wasn't just a joy that he saw. It was a joy that he understood. He wasn't even there. But it was a joy that he couldn't even possibly imagine because God was doing all of that work. Right? It was kind of like there was this joy that he was experiencing because he knew that they were well, but it was almost like the sub-basement of a house. It was like this deep well of joy was coming out because he knew God was doing that work. He was miles away. He had no control over the circumstances, and yet God was doing something he couldn't have possibly imagined. And that comes out even more in his prayers. You learn a lot by the way someone prays. You really do. Listen to what he says in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, to God? God's doing this work. He realizes it for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. It wasn't that they weren't enough. It was that he said, oh my gosh, Lord, God, you're doing something I couldn't even possibly think. I didn't even know that that was possible, how they were flourishing, how they were thriving, how they were growing. I like how N.T. Wright says it in his commentary on Paul when he describes this idea of prayer. He says this, the word he uses to describe his prayer is a rare one, meaning more or less, right, even more exceedingly than you can imagine. And then he ends his commentary on this idea through questions. He says, could you describe your own prayer in that way? If not, what is it about your vision of God and the gospel that is allowing you to be satisfied with so little? Paul saw the big picture and he saw what God was doing. He saw what he understood, even though he wasn't there, that they were thriving and growing in their faith. And God was supplying that joy because of the burden that he had for them. Beautiful. Beautiful. He could say at the end of all that, for now we live, right? Joy for what God is doing. You know, Thanksgiving is always kind of one of those really cool things because you kind of stop and but I don't know why we wait till Thanksgiving to be thankful. I just think that's a weird thing. Like, can't we be thankful all the time? I kind of have this, I don't know what you call it, like a ritual, but I typically spend the first, you know, good portion of my morning just sitting and being thankful. And I do that specifically because I know that as much as things maybe aren't working in my life, or maybe something didn't happen, or maybe I'm personally going through stuff, if I'm suddenly, for even 15 to 20 minutes, thankful for what God is doing in my life or in others, I know I always experience this joy. Always. It's almost like, it's not like the things go away, right? It's just that I get through them way differently. I think for Paul, that's what it was like. And as I was at, you know, Thanksgiving Day, it's turkeys roasting in the oven, and I got 4 hours, you know, before that turkey's done. I'm like, well, what do I do? Well, let's be thankful. And I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to be thankful, and I am being thankful. And it was almost like God was giving me stories. Stories about us as a church. Stories about others who are ministries connected that we partner with, and that God was doing things in people's lives. And I couldn't help but be thankful. And at the end of all these stories that were coming, I just went crazy. I went, like, bring out my laptop, start writing these stories. And at the end of each sentence, I would say, just whisper, for now I live. But let me share with you, these are stories about us, right? As if I were hearing the report for the first time and writing back to us, right? To you, to me. You were going through all sorts of tension at work because of your faith, your goodness, your integrity. And yet God came through and even promoted you. For now we live, right? You were drowning in your sorrow, wallowing in your singleness. And we walked along your side. We hurt with you as you were doing things to your body. And we just brought you to God to meet you there. And he's still there with you. And you're hearing his voice. And God is answering you. And you're feeling and experiencing again. For now we live. You were struggling as a student. People were teasing you. They were creating this awkward anxiety in your heart and your life. But you saw the affliction. We saw the affliction. And you trusted in God. And you went through that. For now we live. You were in your addictions. That's where we found you. You were embarrassed. You were ashamed. You were full of anger. And I thought you were going to take your life. And yet, God brought you through and restored you. For now, we live. Your mom and dad gave up on you. But we didn't. We took you in like you were our own. And then we had to let you go. We had to give you back. And we're praying for you day and night, trusting that God will do a good work. And we know that he is. For now, we live. You were spiritually dry. You were wandering. You were in a desert. You had nothing left in the tank. And over time, in communities with friends, God brought us together and brought him to you, to himself. And now you're leading people. For now we live. We started a church. We long to see you thrive in it. We wanted to see people come to an understanding of a relational God who declares you can belong. And so by total faith, we didn't give up on you. We didn't even know who you were yet, but we prayed for you day and night. We gave up our resources. We sacrificed our things. It was worth it because you're thriving. For now, we live. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church like this. Let's pray and ask God to do even more. Don't you long for these kinds of statements? I imagine that there are millions of them happening in our communities and in your lives and through friends. Imagine more of them. Paul longed for them too. Paul's joy arose out of a deep burden. An affection, a care to see others into the kingdom to thrive in that place. And he watched God do so much more than he could imagine, and so much more even through that burden. Is that us? Is that how we live? Is that how we choose to be stressed? What we place our burden in? Let me end on a couple of reflective questions that we can take as we leave here. The first is this: where is our burden at? Really? And let me extend that question. Who do we have a burden for? Who do we care for? Really, we're burdened for people. Let's be honest. Where is that? And maybe you're on the flip side of that. Maybe your whole life you've said, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. Maybe your whole life, maybe you're here in this place and you're saying, I just don't want anyone to know because you're afraid. You've got a past. Your guilt, your brokenness, your shame has completely made you wallow in a place where you are incapable of being honest with another human being that says genuinely to you, because God has done this work in my life. I want to do a work with you, for you, with God, together. Maybe you're at a place where you need to let someone be burdened for you. Whatever it is, where's your burden at? And how are you letting people into your life? And here's the last question. Do our prayers reflect what God can do for others, right? In us, through us. Will we be relentless in our prayers, day and night, that we will be relentless with our discomfort in that prayer, right? Will we pray for people to do the unimaginable, God to do the unimaginable in them? This week, let's just, during this season, evaluate who God has placed in our lives and rethink and reimagine and reinvest all those beautiful words into where our burden really lies. To lay down our lives, to pick up our crosses as Jesus calls us out to do, and to redirect that sacrifice and that burden for others. And here's what will happen. Our joy will rise. I know for some of you, that's just not compelling enough. Honestly, I know that. Because you're saying that's Paul in the church and that was them, but that's not us now. That's not me now. Well, let me give you the most compelling part of that story, and it's the story in the meta-narrative that runs all the way through Scripture, and it's what we call the gospel. It's this idea that God came and had a burden for you, that he saw you and loved you and knew that it wasn't enough, that he needed to do something, and so he came himself, dwelt amongst us, became like us in every way, and then tore himself away from his father, separated himself from the father, orphaned himself from the father on the cross, so that yes, you would be forgiven, and yes, you would know that he loved you, but more importantly, through all of that you would know you could be with him forever. So let that, out of that place, let that inspire you to love another person. In just a minute, we're gonna take from the table communion. There are tables all over. When you come and you take, you dip the bread and the juice and you eat it, you're declaring what he's done for you. But you're celebrating. Do you know why you're celebrating? Because the burden has been met by Christ, and God is celebrating. When you take, there is joy. God is celebrating what he is doing in your life. And out of that place, leave here encouraged and inspired to have the same burden through Christ. When you're ready, come and take. You can give to the ministry if you'd like. More important is that you would celebrate who he is in your life and work out of that. Let's pray.